coat. And then we had this brilliant idea, we're going to do Mustache Monday. And so on Mustache Monday, we're going to shave everything except the mustache and then go to the cafeteria. And you've got to understand, this is when I'm in Bible college in Saskatchewan. So the cafeteria is the place you hope to find love, because it's a Bible college, so guys and girls can't be together in the dorms, and it's Saskatchewan, so if you go outside to meet each other, you're going to die. And so the cafeteria is where you're going to find love. And so maybe thinking this would be funny or endearing, not sure, had this naive idea that having mustaches, just dirty little mustaches, would somehow impress a girl. And so I shave and kind of chuckling to myself, I go into the cafeteria and I get in line and I see my friends completely clean shaven. They set me up. Oh my goodness, they punked me and I couldn't believe it. I was so embarrassed. And now I have to field questions from pretty girls for the next hour. So why are you trying to go for the mustache look? You know, and obviously the undertone is, that's gross and you cannot pull that off. And I'm trying to, hide it if I can and say, I got tricked, but there's no use. I'm alone in my embarrassment. And later, I got back at them by slashing their tires, which is just joking. I wouldn't do that twice. And you're thinking, and this guy's going to talk about anger today, Yikes. But we live in a world, right, where like I stood alone, my mustache exposed. I felt so embarrassed about it, but I suffered alone. And we live in a world where our struggles are our own. We feel like often we are the only one who's dealing with things. And to deal with it, I've got to stuff it inside. I've got to do it on my own time because I'm convinced I'm the only one with struggles like this. And the arrival and power of social media, for all its great, advances and connecting people and all that sort of stuff, it has really distorted the reality when it comes to knowing each other. Because it has never been so easy to manage the image that you put out there. Because you used to talk to people in real time and you couldn't edit your comment before you pressed, send. You just said it. And maybe you'd regret it or maybe you didn't, but you couldn't edit it. And now, though, we type our comment and then we kind of look it over and we have a chance to think it over again. We can even go and put it in Grammarly and make sure it comes out right. And then we want to put a picture attached to it. And so we take a selfie and then we think, oh my goodness, the double chin is no good. I've got to take another one and another and another and another. And then, okay, well, that's as good as I'm going to look. And so maybe a filter can help. And so I'll throw a filter on there and I'll stretch it out a little bit so I'm a little bit trimmer all the way down and I'll get rid of the blemishes on the skin and then I'll put that out there. And the reality is, it's not like we're even putting our best out there. We're putting better than our best out there. And you notice how people's feeds, how everybody on your news feed is happier than you are, except for that one who's like always angry and political. But everybody else is happier than you are. And they, they're more active than you are. Their kids are better behaved. They're skinnier than you are. They don't seem to have to work as much because they've crafted an image to put out there. And we all get in on it, right? Only put on the things that you think are going to get likes. Only put on the things which are going to get shared. Only put on the best of the best. And it's really kind of distorted our sense of being real people with real struggles and sharing in them together. But we all have them. The struggle is real for all of us. And I believe there are some things which are common to all of us, and we experience them and express them in different ways, absolutely. But over the next 3 weeks, anger and a lack of self-control and addiction connected and insecurity, I think these are things that kind of haunt and are at work in all of us in some significant ways. But so often we face these things alone. We look around and we think, oh man, nobody else has a gnarly little mustache. It's just me. And there's a reality to the fact that we struggle, yes, differently, but with many similar things. And there's a couple of ways we can go with that. One way we can go with that is saying, oh, you blow up at your wife too? Oh, you scream at the top of your lung at your at the kids to the point of embarrassment because you know your neighbors can hear it, but you only are embarrassed after. You do that too? Oh, great. I'm glad to know I'm not the only one. I'm glad that it's kind of normal that I act that way. But of course, that's not right. I mean, just because something is normal or common, we can't numb our sense of right and wrong based on that. I mean, if I say, hey, you and 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 me, we all share the same struggle. And because of that, we say, that's okay then. It's acceptable. It's normal. Well, what if the group of us was sitting at Murderers Anonymous? there'd be nobody who would say this is, you know, what we're doing is okay just because we share it in common. And so instead of saying we all struggle with things and so it's okay, we can be comforted in that, instead of being comforted and settled into our sin, we can understand that struggles that are common to humanity, we can look at one another and support one another as we seek to move out of those things and have God work them out of us. We can look at them by dragging them into the light, as ugly as they might be. We can look at them honestly, we can look at them together, and most importantly, we can look at them in light of what God has to say about them and with his help. And instead of saying, well, you do the same thing as I do, and so we're good, you know, maybe you've moved along in the journey of controlling your anger better than I have, and you can teach me some things. And meanwhile, you're really having a hard time and flying off the handle a lot. And so, you know, maybe I can cheer you on, not to do what feels right, because what feels right is to lose your mind sometimes. That's what feels right. But to actually do what is right is what we can cheer one another on. And having these struggles in common can be a part of our cheering one another on to godliness in the midst of the common struggles. And anger, I think, is one of those things. And we'll often delineate between people. We'll kind of divide it. You know, you got the angry people over here and the not angry people over here. And I didn't mean to point to this side, but if you felt mad at it, maybe, right? But you've got angry, and our line is kind of drawn like you're the people who go red in the face and you sweat and your veins pop out of your forehead and your neck when you're angry, and you're the people who just kind of play it cool all the time. And we've kind of driven it apart like that, but the reality is that some personalities are maybe more given to blowing up and being angry, and others more to holding it in. But there's an article, and it wasn't explaining how some people get angry and others don't, but just about how we divide them, and it was called Why Anger is Bad for You. And a neurophysiologist said, now we got to separate people differently. Now we separate people differently into those who hold rage in and those who express it out, recognizing that anger is a common thing. And this is a completely made-up stat that I'm going to quote myself saying, it's bad 99.3% of the time. It's just, you know, that's me. I said it right now. It's a bad thing, right? Like, it can seem momentarily good, but it's bad. It's bad for our friendships, our marriages, our family, our relationship with our kids, our career. It's bad most all of the time, and it may seem momentarily like a good thing. The release of the angst that's built up within us may seem good. The fact that we can corral situations and people by intimidating them or bullying them or causing them fear, that seems like it's good. We can use it to our advantage. But let's not beat around the bush. There's no one who's thinking, you know, anger when it leaves a trail of destruction and pain, that's a great thing, that's a godly thing, that's something we should strive for. Nobody is making a New Year's resolution, I got to get more mad this year. There's no wife saying, you know, honey, when you notice that the dishwasher is clean, can you please empty it? I mean, there's lots of wives saying that. But there's none who are saying, can you please just empty it when you notice it's clean? And if you wouldn't mind, could you just be just a tad more irritable? Could you just yell at me and the kids just a little bit more often and a little bit louder? When you come in and the dog's in your way, instead of stepping over her calmly like you do, could you shout at her and kick her? You know, bring that kind of life and tension into the house. Could you do more? Nobody's saying that. Nobody wants that. And so we're not talking about anger in the sense that it is sometimes good, because it is. It's not, anger is not 100% bad 100% of the time. The scriptures are clear. God at times got angry. Jesus himself in his life here on earth got angry. And so anger in and of itself isn't evil. Not really talking so much about that kind of pure and righteous anger. I'm talking about the type of anger that we're often ashamed of. The type of anger, whether it's because of an outburst or because we close ourselves off and emotionally shut down, that causes damage. However it is we work through our anger, that it's sinful, that we regret it. That's what we're talking about. And sometimes we love the fact there is such a thing as pure and righteous anger. I love to cling on to that you know, I'm just being more like Jesus when I'm flying off the handle, because there was that one time where he flipped tables. So if I'm getting aggressive, it's like I'm more like him. We don't say it like that, but, you know, it kind of gives us permission, knowing that Jesus had this experience where he also got angry. And so we think, well, I'm kind of like God in this way. But it's maybe news, but there's a lot of differences between you and God. And one of the main ones, and I wouldn't dare say it just to you and not say it to me, so I'll say it kind of in the first person, and you can decide whether or not you want to place yourself in the explanation as well. Even if anger is not evil in and of itself, because because God has experienced that. I believe God is good and pure and holy, and if he can be angry, it is possible that anger is not evil. Even if anger is not evil in and of itself, I excel at making anger evil. I can find a way to take anger and its and my experience of it and my expression of it and cause it to be destructive and critical and damaging to those around me. Or if I look at the other side of the coin, I just absolutely stink at experiencing and expressing anger in a pure and righteous way. Because, I mean, the vast majority of the time, I'm angry at the wrong thing in the wrong amount and at the wrong time. And I don't think so in the moment, and, you know, I'd love if somebody would give an amen. In the moment, you feel like you're totally right. This is absolutely the right level of intensity for this thing that we're fighting about. Otherwise, I wouldn't feel this way. And yes, now is the time to deal with this thing and stomping after one another. And whereas if you think about that situation, often we think about it kind of afterwards and think, oh my goodness, that's embarrassing because the intensity of my anger for the issue that was actually on the table is completely disproportionate. And we find out in that kind of thing, there's probably other factors at play. But even more than just that, when we look ahead at our anger, we think of situations, and some of them are so plain, so simple, there's no way it could elicit so much anger in us, but then we get into them, and we have this blinding, overwhelming emotion that isn't godly or righteous at all, that is just, it takes over us. Horace, a philosopher, once said, anger is temporary insanity, and it sure feels like that sometimes. Just absolute inability to think clearly. I can think of the things that I most regret having done. Typically, they happen when I'm angry. Can't believe that I would say that. Can't believe that I would do that. Can't believe that I would act that way. A lot of times, anger is a part of that equation. And if you've experienced that too, well, don't worry. You were just temporarily insane. That's all. But you're not alone in that. And if we consider it, that anger can, yeah, be a good and pure thing, I'm submitting that most of the time it isn't, and that's what we're dealing with today, because the scriptures don't tell us to play with anger and learn how to use it well. Typically, they steer us a mile wide of it. We've got it in Proverbs, the words, a quick-tempered person does foolish things. Ecclesiastes says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the laps of fools. And Psalm 37, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. And although anger perhaps is not this evil emotion in and of itself, we're told, you know, don't play with it. Don't go near it. Don't let it reside in you because it resides in the laps of fools. You don't want to be a fool. You don't want to act foolishly. You don't want to be overcome by this and led to do things which are regrettable. And we get to the end of summer here, and some of us have burned our last campfire, and that's a sad thing because we love campfires. There's something beautiful about it. It's mesmerizing. And I look at a campfire, and I can just poke it for hours. Just poke it and light my good poking stick on fire and hold it up, let it burn out, let the smoke swirl off the red tip. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. And fire, not evil. Not evil at all. It's powerful, and it's dangerous. That's why I don't want my kids playing with it. That's why I don't give them the stick and say, you play for a while. You know, you can learn by experience, you know, a little trial by fire. I don't give it to them because I don't trust that they know the damage that can be done by it. I'm not convinced that they know that they'll even hold it still and not swirl it around and you know hit the people around them and cause great harm. It's not so much that fire is evil, it's just dangerous. That's why we've got to be cautious with it. Anger, similarly, maybe it's not evil, but it certainly is dangerous. And it has a tremendous ability to cause such great destruction. And I think when it comes to anger, yeah, we can express it in a pure and righteous way at times, but I think more often, at least in my life, I'm more like a little kid. Kind of get the fire and start swinging it around and think, wow, this feels good, this is fun, and bashing relationships with it, and with anger. You bash your marriage with it, you bash your friendships with it, you bash your relationship with your kids with it, and talk to them in ways you never thought you'd talk to these precious little kids that God has given you. And with anger, it just sort of gets out of control. And so we've got these warnings. It's not so much about, like, you know, corral anger and be angry as much as you can, but make sure it's the right kind. I think God's looking at us and saying, you know, in the sense that you are children, although it can be a pure and righteous thing, by and large, steer clear of it. Like, don't strive to be more angry, because we've got these warnings. If anger is in the driver's seat of your life, you will do foolish things. Period. You're going to do things that you regret. If anger is controlling you rather than you controlling your anger, you're going to cause pain. You're going to ruin relationships. Sometimes it'll seem irreparably so. And if anger is controlling you, you're going to make poor choices that you'll regret and suffer the consequences, because anger is a dangerous thing. But anybody who looks at the life of Jesus knows there was this time he got angry. And that's, you know, so let's look at this one time he got angry and see kind of how he processed it. How could Jesus be sinless and yet still express anger? And so it was almost time for the Passover. He went up to Jerusalem. He went in the temple courts. He found people selling animals in there, and they were changing money. They were profiting while set up like a market in the temple. So in the middle there, he made a whip out of cords. He drove them from the temple courts, the sheep and the cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers. So he threw it across the room. He overturned their tables. And those who sold to those who were selling doves, he said, "Get out of here. Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." And imagine what Jesus was like in this. Do you think he was floating 6 inches off the ground in a white robe, flatly fresh, you know, flat ironed hair, glowing a little bit with his arms like this the whole time? No, he was sweating, I'm sure. He was flailing. His movements were probably rigid and jerky. He was mad. And so what was this? Was this the time he slipped up and he told the guys, don't write this one down, but one of them didn't listen, and then they all kind of caught up? No, he was a man of great love. He wasn't known as a man of anger. He was absolutely looked upon as a man of great love, and we see in this instance that it was love that drove him to anger, that it was love that led him to anger, but it was a pure love. It was a perfect love. It was a love that is beyond what we know, because Jesus loved both God and man perfectly. He had a human and a divine nature together in one, and because of that, he had a perfect perspective on the world around him. And so when we look at the things that made Jesus angry and indignant, he was angry when the glory of God was offended. He was angry with those who would lead people away from God and astray spiritually. He got angry at those who would misuse the sacred space that was the temple and would look to turn a profit there. He got mad at those people, at those who would see themselves as so self-righteous that they had the ability to condemn and embarrass and abuse and oppress others. He was angry at those kinds of people. And he spoke clearly and confrontationally, but he was without sin. But then look at the contrast about when he himself had been arrested and was beat and was spat on. How do you respond to that? Nothing. He didn't say a word. It says, like a lamb being led to the slaughter, he didn't make a sound. Hundreds of years before, the prophet Isaiah, God inspired him to write words that would be true of Jesus in the face of great persecution just before he died. And it said, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus didn't get angry when he was personally offended or mistreated. He didn't get angry out of self-interest or self-love or self-defense. He got angry when God, who he loved perfectly, was dishonored. He got angry when those who he loved so dearly were mistreated. And it was his perfect and pure love for God and people that, and including the outcasts of society, those who no one else would expect, he felt such deep emotions. And when we talk about anger here, it's not like crunch it down, you're not supposed to feel. When Jesus experienced emotions, they were deep. He looked over Jerusalem and what was ahead for them, and he wept for them when he was with Mary and Martha and their brother had died. He wept with them when people had been healed and they hadn't been able to walk, and they got up and they jumped, danced away, praising God. He felt great joy. And when people who he loved were mistreated, he felt upset about it. And so it was his love that moved him to a pure and righteous anger. And there's a pastor and an author named Timothy Keller who said, in its uncorrupted origin, anger is actually a form of love. And others have said, anger is love in motion to deal with a threat to someone or something we truly care about. And in that sense, in many ways, it can be right. It can be absolutely a righteous thing. And I shared several weeks ago about how I got really angry when I was camping. And I found a male adult staff in the washroom alone with my baby girl. And And I was very angry at that. And I confessed to you that how I responded to that, I wasn't controlled. I stomped up the office and got into it with the manager and was afterwards embarrassed and needed to repent of that. When the steam stopped coming out of my ears, God said, well, that was not right. But it's not that he was saying that the anger wasn't right, that the emotion that was elicited, someone I love dearly was in what I've perceived to be a threatening situation. That came up in me. The problem was with what I did with it and my expression of it. And God said, you've got to humble yourself, you've got to repent and turn from that, and you've got to go and apologize. And so I had to do that. And so I look at a moment like that and I think, well, okay, that's probably as close to a pure and righteous anger as I'm going to get, in that it rises up out of a love for another. But I think of all the times that I get angry in my life, and think of it for yourself, how often is it inspired by such pure motives? And how often is it just about me? How often is the thing that is threatened, that I care so deeply about, just me and my pride and my ego? Jesus showed us in his perfection how to love perfectly, how to be angry without sin. And he had this perfect love that was not tainted by a selfish motive, because when he was arrested, mocked, and beaten, he took it. But it was his love for God and others that moved him at times to a righteous anger. He didn't get angry on behalf of his others. And I think we do this. Many of you got husband, wife, kids, friends and family that you cherish deeply, and when they're offended, you're offended, and rightly so. It's absolutely okay to be ticked off in those moments. But then we have this question to ask, what am I going to do with it? What comes forth from here? Because there are righteous ways to move forward with that and unrighteous ways to think and to speak and to act. And I think we experience that, but I think, man, how many times is it, if I was going to take a percentage, that I'm angry and you know, kind of indignant for a truly righteous and selfless cause, and how often is it just about me and my ego that's been bruised? And to get even more personal with that, I was thinking, how does it play out in the home? What does it look like when my wife and I are in an argument with one another? I talked to her and I said, you know, is it okay if I say this? Because I was processing this week, and it was kind of, you know, almost embarrassing to think through. But when you think about when I get upset and I say something sharp to my wife, like really, I've spent time thinking and praying this week, where did my compassion for her go? Because I love this woman. And so where did my compassion for her go? In this moment where I'm willing to say something hurtful to her because of what I feel, whatever it is, where does that, like, I will lay my life down for you kind of promise that I made to her on our wedding day, where's that love? Because I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that I love her more today than I even did on our wedding day, but where does that love go? Where does I'm going to protect her and love her valiantly, where does that go? I wouldn't say it leaves me, because in the midst of the hardest times of our marriage, you could pin me and say, who do you love more in the world than this woman? And there would be no one. And so it's still there. But as I prayed this week, I realized I think where that all goes is just underneath my love for myself for a little while. It goes underneath my pride for a little while. It goes underneath the values that I have and the beliefs that I have, even about how God has called me to treat others, that goes underneath my love for me for a little while. I mean, God says, you know, be gentle, be patient, be kind, be loving, be slow to speak. Don't be quick to be angry, be slow to speak and slow to become angry. And we have this template that God is gracious and compassionate. He is long-suffering in his patience with us. We should be like that. And yet in the moments where I am the most agitated, frustrated, it seems like all those values that I hold dear, including my love for God and commitment to being obedient to him and my love for my wife or my kids or whoever it might be, they all kind of somehow get shuffled to the bottom. And that's a sin. And that is something that needs to be repented of and changed. Any time we take ourselves and place them above God and his ways or above others, that's selfishness, and that is sin. And I believe that our ability to experience and express anger has really been damaged by sin, which is a common experience to all of us. The sinful nature really has made it that anger has become a minefield for us that we have to navigate very graciously, because our ability to get angry, that hasn't been damaged, that hasn't been marred, that's stronger than it ever was. We can get mad, but getting mad righteously is a different thing altogether. Aristotle wrote, anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, this is not easy. We all get it angry and express it in different ways. Yeah, and while anger isn't evil in and of itself, we saw Jesus able to express it perfectly, but for us, not so much. That's not what we most often experience. We struggle with anger that leaves a wake of destruction and that we don't want to go back to, but yet it seems stronger than we are at times. And that's a terrible place for us to cut it off today if we just say, hey, there is a pure and righteous anger out there, but you don't have it, and so have a nice week. That's a dreadful place to end. And so I want to suggest a couple of things that we need to do and to experience in order to be free from this sinful anger that causes such shame and guilt, the kind that controls us, the kind that we regret and we want to stop, the kind that if pressed, we would say, I know God doesn't want me to look like this. He wants to change me from this. And the first thing is to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. It's a transformation that is possible in us, not in our behavior, but in us in a fundamental way. Our selfishness, our ego, our personal insecurity and woundedness, all of these may be roots leading to anger and thus leading to the destruction that follows, but it's not a hopeless cause. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can be transformed as your mind is renewed. The way you think, the way you process, the way you feel, it can be changed. And want to know why it says that? It says that because it's possible. It is not a hopeless claim. This is the grace of God. You can be transformed. You don't need to be the angry person you've always been. Listen, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how it's by grace, and I love it. Michael said the exact same verse that I'm getting to. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but by his grace we've been made alive in Christ. It's because of his great mercy and because of his grace that we've been made alive, that we've been brought from death to life. We talk in Ephesians 1 just before that. If you want to read that one, it says that the same power of God that was at work when Jesus was raised from the dead, that's the power that's at work in us. And so you're, if you're telling me that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that transformed his still heart to a beating heart, that took his rigor mortified flesh and made it living flesh, that power isn't quite strong enough to transform you from the angry person that you were to the peaceable person that God wants you to be, you must really have an anger problem. Because this is the power that's available to us. This is what God is graciously offering us, is a transformation at the very core of who we are, being brought from spiritual death to spiritual life and having everything changed as a result of that. And is it immediate? No. But is that power available to us day by day? Yes. And this transformation comes by the power of God at work in us. And that's it. I mean, it's not that you can stop it. I mean, you can try, but I certainly know in my case, if I could stop myself from being angry and saying regrettable things, I would do it every time. But I can't. And that's why I didn't stop. And it's only God's work in me and this acceptance that I am called to be transformed and made more in the image of Jesus that this happens. And we got to trust God and invite God into the process. Holy Spirit, reveal to me, convict me of when my righteous or my anger is unrighteous, and lead me to know how to be angry in a righteous way when that's appropriate. I mean, God, express and make clear to me. I mean, it might not be fun to face it, but ask God questions like, God, why when somebody zooms up beside me and cuts me off, am I more physically agitated than when I hear about, I don't know, soldiers in Africa who will burst into a village and kill a child's parents in front of them and take him to be a child soldier and brainwash him. And if he seems weak, then they'll get another kid to shoot him. And like, this is the reality of what goes on in our lives and in our world, and I hate hearing it, but when I think about what actually agitates me, it's less so that and more so mild offenses that I endure in a day. God, why is that? What is disoriented about my love and my understanding of who you are and what you're trying to do in this world? And we ask those questions, and, and we can ask God to transform us and make us new. And while we do that, then he'll expose things to us, and then we can work on understanding and controlling our anger. And this is number kind of the second thing. Understanding and controlling our anger doesn't come first, because if you skip by inviting God to be the initiator and the power behind transformation, you're going to miss the whole point of the gospel. Because the gospel says that the message of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection is that you can't make yourself all better on your own. That's why it's necessary to have a Savior. And that message of the gospel is, yet, though you're imperfect, Jesus loves you enough, and he is perfect. He sacrificed himself for you, died in your place to make up for your shortcomings, and even though you continue not to be perfect, he is committed to drawing near to you and you walking together side by side all the rest of the days of your life, working together to be transformed more and more into his image. And eventually, you'll be in glory with him. For now, he'll take you as far as he can. And there's a lot of behavioral techniques out there, and that's not my field of expertise, to say, you know, you got to first take, you know, 10 seconds and then take some breaths and then do some meditation and then, you know, make sure you avoid frustrating situations. And there's lots of stuff you can look up for kind of controlling anger. I'm wanting to just, for the last couple of minutes here, look at the transformation of our mind, because it's again, something that we can choose to do with God's help at work in us. The Bible teaches this principle that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that we can take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. No, this verse was not talking about people who were angry and were choosing not to be angry. This was Paul writing, saying him and his fellow ministers of the gospel had this discipline in their lives of dissuading or dispelling arguments, and they had a way of taking a personal discipline of taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. And as we take the principle of that we are working to discipline our thought lives, we stop feeding anger with our thought lives. Because that's, I mean, more so than just when you see someone and you become angry at them, what really gets you going and keeps you up at night is the fact that you can't stop thinking about it. And when we have these fantasies about hostile situations, about how great it would be to tell them off. I mean, you dream of going in and marching in and quitting. You imagine what it would have been like if you'd spoken up. I mean, have you ever imagined yourself making a speech where you just crush somebody and everybody else stands up and applauds? Like I have. And it's embarrassing to think I waste mental energy on this kind of delusional, sinful fantasy. Well, yeah, I mean, these are things, but when we take captive our thoughts, when we begin to discipline our minds, we stop feeding anger with these images. We stop feeding it and having it grow. We stop fueling the fire when we choose, and by God's grace and with the help of others speaking into our lives, not to dwell on the things, the offenses that have been done against us day and night. And we think, well, what else am I going to think about? All I think about is the things that have made me angry and upset. What else am I going to think about? Well, the Bible's got some suggestions too. What else should you think about? Philippians 4, familiar passage to many who have been in the church for a while. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and pure and lovely and admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, it sounds like, yeah, I've heard that before, and that's an encouraging and nice verse, and especially if I'm feeling sad. When you are rip-roaring mad, this is a great time to do a simple little exercise and try and think of one thing that is true, one thing that is noble, one thing that is right. Think of something that's pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And by the time you've gotten to that end of the list, I'm not saying you will have calmed down, but tell me that you haven't been experiencing what it means to be transformed in your mind in real time as you discipline yourself. And God, I can't think of anything but what I am feeling. God, please bring to mind something that is true, something that is pure, something that is praiseworthy. By calling out to God, I believe he'll be faithful in that. And as we're slowing down, we can ask ourselves so many questions. And one of them, and if you can get yourself before you're ramped up, great. If not, still take the time to reflect. Often we just try and we want to forget it and we move on. Go back and reflect and ask a question. What is so important to me in this situation that has caused me to feel such intense anger? What do I love so much that I feel this way? Is it my love for God and the fact that his glory and somebody has affronted that? Is that why I'm angry? Is it because I love others so passionately the way Christ loved them that I feel this way? Or is it simply me? Is it that I love me? Is it that I'm proud? Is it that I've got an ego that I need to submit and lay down before the Lord and in service to others? And as God reveals that sometimes the root of our anger is not righteousness, but is selfishness, we go back to the first thing and say, God, please continue to transform me. Renew my mind. Change me from the inside out. I need you to change me because I can't just flip a switch and be different on my own. I would have if I could. Let's pray. God, I want to invite you to do exactly that for all who are willing, who look at their lives and maybe they feel like they you know, just blow a lid all the time, and others who think, oh, I'm not that angry, but recognize that there is a sense in which they become emotionally distant when they are angry and frustrated at others, that there is a damage to relationship that happens when we feel this way, and not only to relationship with one another, but relationship with you. God, for all who would kind of recognize themselves and this struggle in them, God, I pray that you would renew our minds and that you would transform us, that by your Spirit we would be moved to a dependence on you for this, knowing that it's not in and of ourselves that we can just get control of the sin in our lives. And anger so often is sin. And God, anger is one thing that is so disruptive to relationships. And so not only do we desire not to continue to be angry, but God, there might be a whole lot of work that we have to do in order to ask for forgiveness and to regain trust with those who have been hurt by our anger. Father in heaven, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would move us, strengthen us, convict us, and be gracious and tender with us as you move us through a process of seeking out forgiveness and reconciliation in relationships where anger has been an issue. Help us to own what it is we've done. And God, there is not a lot we can do for other people moving towards us, but often there is a lot we can do in moving towards others in love. And God, for anger which is persistent, which is embarrassing, which rises up so easily, God, help us to see what it is that causes us to be so angry. God, give us a righteous anger that reflects your love for this world and what's going and your frustration for what's going on here as people are oppressed and the weak are taken advantage of, but also dispel from us, remove from us an unrighteous anger which is so damaging, which is so painful, which is so embarrassing. And God, as we see ourselves together as struggling in these kinds of things, I pray that we wouldn't find that it is okay that we struggle together, but that we would find support in moving towards being who you've called us to be, being ever transformed into the image of the Son who loved perfectly. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand and sing one?